Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, no one is good alone, so we need each other. No one is good alone, so we need each other. You are as unique as your fingerprint. Our God, the Lord and Savior and Creator, Jesus Christ, has gifted you with life. You're the only one who can live your life, and no one can live it for you. God has put people in your life to teach you things. And the things that people teach you are not things that you can learn alone. It's obvious in so many passages of Scripture that God does not want or expect us to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Now, the whole recreation story, God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. And then he gets to this part, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a corresponding companion suitable for him." That was right after Adam had looked at all the animals and there were no companions suitable for him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, took out a rib, made woman, and our credit scores have been affected ever since. No. Thank you for the boo. Donna, that deserved a boo. That was really lousy humor. The Lord gave Adam something in Eve that he didn't have, a partner. Adam needed a companion, just like all of us need companions, and just like all of us as believers in Christ need each other. In Adam and Eve, the Lord inspired a unity, a harmony, something so critical to our existence. There's a reason why prisoners consider solitary confinement the ultimate torture. And that's because we need each other. In fact, our triune Godhead is not alone. We have one God and three separate and distinct persons. They need each other. We need each other. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20 say this, "Again, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to all of you collectively that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." We don't only need each other individually, but we also need each other collectively. And that's why we have a church, because no one is good alone. So we come together, we learn the word together, we pray together, because we need each other. Individually and collectively, we are to progress, to move forward, to not look backward, to forget the things that are behind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 say this, "You therefore, beloved, you divinely loved ones, knowing this beforehand," and the "this" is the things that were being talked about earlier in 2 Peter 3, "that the earth and the universe as we know it will be destroyed, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, false teachers who lure you into the world system." Be careful about that. Be on your guard about that so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. It's very easy to drift. I've heard a lot of people in the non-resident congregation talk about how behind they are in the lessons. Well, why do we get behind in lessons? Because we start to drift into the world. It's the funniest thing about human beings is that when we're doing something that really works, what do? We drift from it. And that's one of the reasons why you want to have people in your life, because the people in your life say, "Hey, man, where you been? Why are you drifting like that?" Because we need each other badly. 2 Peter 3:18, "Instead, keep on growing in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." keep on growing in the sphere of grace. That's what God expects from us. God expects from us expansion. God expects from us growth, when what we expect for ourselves is comfort. We want to settle into our little comfort zone. I remember one of my friends was telling me that she wanted to take a break at the beginning of the year. And I said, seriously, girlfriend, you want to take a break? You ain't taking no break. You better expand. Expand. And now, that's why we belong together. Because you'll say something like that to somebody, and they'll say to you, no, you're not. Expand. And she started expanding. And all these good things are happening for her. And that's what I'm talking about. Amen? That's what we need from each other. We don't need people around us who are going to smile and tell us what we want to hear. We need people around us who are going to incite us to live 2 Peter 3:18. Keep on growing in the sphere of grace. There's nothing that could be better than being the geodesic dome of grace and forgiveness and unconditional love. It's a perfect condition for growth. It is not a position for stagnation. So not only are we to grow in relationship with each other, but we are to grow within the sphere of the most important relationship we have, and that's our relationship with God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow inside of our union with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't put us in union with him so that we could stagnate. We're to grow. And how much growth? Amazing amounts of growth, not gradual growth. Not toe in the water growth. Get naked and get in the pool. Not little growth. Grow. Now, my question for you is this. Are you getting better day by day? Are you expanding, in other words? Are you clear that Christianity isn't a religion? Christianity isn't just a set of rules, but it's actually a relationship with Christ. It's a relationship with a person, unseen though that person may be. We are in relationship with that creator. So welcome to a place where you can get to know your God while simultaneously understanding how important we are to each other. Happy Father's Day to all the men who really know what it means to be a father, to the men that their children happily call dad, to the men who have taken on the mantle of king and warrior, to those who are battling or those who have battled the world, planning for, providing for, and protecting their family from the front line, right at the point of battle. Here's a song to turn your attention to your Heavenly Father, who is the perfect example of fathering. And the song is How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Phillips Craig and Dean.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man of mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh, oh. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom.
Song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, happy Father's Day. Thank you for being the perfect Father, a planner, a provider, and a protector. Thank you for all the men that you have brought to this earth who have duplicated your example by planning, by providing for, and by protecting their families, and by staying with their families through thick and thin. Bless and keep the men of this world, Father. Help them to know how important their fathering is. Not only the fathering to their families, but also to the world. And help them to see their connection to other men who are waging the same battle from the front line so that they can realize how important they are to each other. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, no one is good alone, so we need each other. No one is good alone, so we need each other. God gave each of us believers in Christ a spiritual gift so that we would use it, giving it away as a gift to each other. Do you know what your spiritual gift is, and are you using it to edify the brethren, especially the believers in Christ in your own congregation? Because none of us is good alone. We need each other. Are you fulfilling the request God has made that you use your spiritual gift for the benefit of the body of Christ? We're finishing up the fourth passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, with verse 3 as the Apostle Paul's lead in to spiritual gifts. It says this, "For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, which is Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God as your spiritual gift." Romans 12:4. "For just as we have many members in one human body, and all the members of our human body do not have the same function." Romans 12:5. "So we believers in Christ, who are many, are one body, in union with Christ, and individually, we are members of one another." Romans 12:6. "Since each of us have a spiritual gift, a charisma, that is different according to the grace given to us by God, each of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy for the preaching of the word of God, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of his faith." Romans 12:7. "If he has the spiritual gift of service, he is to exercise the gift in his serving. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching." Romans 12:8. "Or he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, He is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. He who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality. He who has the spiritual gift that leads, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. He who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. This week I was reflecting on my decade-long journey as a pastor. The journey actually started a decade before, in 1999, when I began teaching my sons the Word of God from my home. I just wanted to be a good father. And I decided that if there were only one bit of good I could do as a father, it would be to give my sons the gospel message and then to teach them the Word of God. Soon others began to come to the Bible study that was being taught out of my home, and Barah Ministries was unofficially born. And then it was officially inaugurated 10 years later with an ordained pastor and a set of deacons. I am proud of these 20 years of service to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, expressed by teaching his word. I am proud of the 40 years I have spent studying his word. And what I am proudest of is all the mistakes that I've made along the way. I decided that two words would describe my job as a pastor and would in fact define them. In fact, I decided these two words would define my life as a person. And the two words are authentic imperfection. The authentic part of me would be the truth within the new creation that I became at the moment of salvation. It's the part of me that has been able to hang in there through the mistakes to continue to use my spiritual gift on your behalf. The imperfection part of me would be the mistakes. And I decided that in spite of my mistakes, I would be willing to be vulnerable and sincere and genuine from the pulpit as someone who has nothing to hide. And I genuinely have absolutely nothing to hide. And I decided that I would let you see my imperfections. And this week, I became convinced that the people who have left this congregation because of me have seen something in my vulnerability, something in my weakness that they loathe in themselves and that they refuse to acknowledge in themselves. It was just easier to dismiss me and to dismiss Barah Ministries than it is to go into the pit of personal darkness, to see their own depravity, and to come face to face with it, and to join hands in harmony with me as another person who is authentic imperfection. See, going into the pit and getting through the depravity, to be at peace with our imperfection, takes a courage that some people just refuse to develop. I think this is really a critical piece of information. I think all of us have that thing that we just won't go to. That we just won't go into the pit and find out what the thing is that we're so scared of that we will let it be bigger than us just being a person. And I think when we do that, we rob ourselves of the chance to be real, the chance to be raw, the chance to be vulnerable, and the chance to let everybody else see it. And I think that's where the power comes from. You know, nobody's going to come to Barah Ministries because we teach the Word of God. They aren't. They aren't. It's sad that they aren't, but they aren't. Because if the only prerequisite for people coming here was that there were good messages and that we were teaching the truth, people would be flocking to this place. And as a matter of fact, if there's a 9/11 disaster, they'll be flocking to this place anyway. But aside from that, what are they going to gravitate to? They're going to gravitate to real people who are willing to be vulnerable, who are willing to share themselves with other people, to say, I'm quite imperfect, and we have a whole church of imperfect people, and we aren't looking at each other and judging each other and worried about what we are or are not. Amen? That's what bringing people to Barah Ministries is all about. And it's bringing our families, it's bringing our friends, and it's bringing them every week. is making a commitment to you to come and have this hour and a half, this measly hour and a half out of 168 hours a week, where you could just let your guard down, and everybody around you is letting their guard down and being vulnerable and just laying it all out. And you know what? It's decidedly inconvenient to come here. It is decidedly inconvenient to come here. And worth every moment. It's worth it to see you. I don't see you when I look at my phone. It's worth it. And it's just something that you have to commit to. Because when you come here, and the coolest thing about being a pastor, it's just funny because people are always asking me, you know, you need to really be vulnerable. There's no way you could study the Word of God every day and not be vulnerable. Vulnerable is my life. I have nowhere to hide. Every time I open the Word of God, it shines a mirror right in my face and says, hey, bro, there you are. How you doing now with your sons? Yeah, what about this from your marriages? Yeah, what about this? All the time. And you know what I do when those things come up? I open my arms really wide. I open my heart really wide, and I hug and embrace what God wants to teach me. Amen? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to be broken. I'm not afraid to be desperate. I'm not afraid to be real. I'm not afraid to be raw. As a matter of fact, sometimes I want to be even rawer from this pulpit, and I'm learning that to not be raw, to not be who I am, is a mistake. It's going to offend people for me to be who I am. But I can't be anything else. And hopefully I'll inspire you to do the same thing, because the funny thing is, all you have to do to put yourself in a position to be criticized is to say what you really think or feel. Amen? I mean, that's what social media is all about. You put up something on social media that represents your voice, your real, and what happens? Everybody comes in and tells you why you shouldn't feel that way, you shouldn't think that way, you shouldn't this. But look, we are as individual and unique as our fingerprint. And our individual voices matter. And we need to take a stand and lay that voice out. And if somebody doesn't like it, they don't. They don't, but at least we're being ourselves. And being is so important. Being, B-E-I-N-G. Because that's what the new creation is. It's a being. And we need to be. But we got all these voices, all these demons talking to us. Oh, when I was a kid and when I was 7 years old. And, oh, my mommy issues. Oh, my daddy issues. Blah, 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 blah. What do you stand for? What do you want? Because mommy ain't here, and daddy ain't here, and seven's back there. What do you want? What's your life about? That's the question. And are you willing to just take a stand for your life and express that unique thing that God put you here to do? That's what's important. And I think that there are a lot of people who don't want to look at that. And so when they see an imperfection in somebody else, they want to put themselves on a pedestal. Oh, well, I'm way up here, but they're down there because they're like that. Go ahead, because I've been to that place. I spent years at that place where I was so uncomfortable with myself that I couldn't like the weaknesses in other people. I spent a lot of time there. And it is a lousy place to be. It's a legalistic place. It's a rules-based place. It is not about relationships. And relationships and treatment matter. It just matters. Now, people will say to me, yeah, but, you know, you dismiss people from your life. Yeah, I do. I'm not a doormat. I'm not going to just let you walk on my face endlessly and just tell you that it's okay, because it's not okay. And there's a point where I just get sick of it. And say, okay, I get it. Every time I interact with you, you are stepping on my face. It hurts, and I'm tired of it hurting. And then when you take a stand like that, people want to tell you, well, where's your Christianity? Where's your unconditional love? It's the same place it was when you were stepping on my face. Right here, right there, right now. Because you know what? When I close my eyes in this life and I meet the guy who's taking me to heaven, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I know who he is. I'm going to know him. I'm not going to be like, who are you? Who are you? I'm not worried about any dark. It's going to be light. And I know exactly who that person is who's holding my hand as we walk through my very own death-shadowed valley. And when he tells me, when I get in front of the judgment seat of Christ and he tells me to make an account, what can I say, man? What can I don't have to say anything to you. You know who I am. You know what I did. You know what I did and didn't do. I don't care about any of that stuff. All I care about is I love you. That's it. And I don't have anything else to say other than that. I love you, and I'm living here from now on. And anything that you want to do or take from me or the rewards or the crowns, I don't give a shit. Take them. I don't give a shit. Don't want them. Don't need them. I got what I need right this minute. I got a relationship with my Lord and Savior. And when I go to pray and I fall asleep, he knows who I am. And when I don't fall asleep, he knows who I am. And when I'm telling him what I want, he sees right through anything that's ungenuine. And I catch myself when I'm trying to run a game on it. All right. So let's talk about this. I just want to talk. You know, he's just sitting there going, yeah, whatever, dude. Whatever. Just say what you got. You know, we both know what's real and what's not. I love that, man. My only regret in imperfection is that I have thought anything that I have thought or done or said that has hurt somebody else. I would take those things back if I could. But if I could, I'd be God, for he's the only one who's perfect. All of us have hurt others, and unfortunately, it's the way we learn. So it's not so much that we hurt others, it's do we ever learn from it? Do we adjust? There's something valuable, then, about being given a spiritual gift by God. When we are living our spiritual gift, we are not doing it alone. We do it around others. And frankly, being around others sometimes is a giant pain in the arse. Amen? All right, so yet who of us that is alone is learning the critical virtues about being around other people? Grace, forgiveness, sacrifice, patience, dying to self, perseverance, and unconditional love. My two marriages, I think about my two marriages all the time. My two failed marriages, my purple heart here, my purple heart here. I think about them all the time. And you know what I think about? Oh, man, I made a lot of mistakes. But here's what I also learned. I learned how to be patient. I learned how to wait. I learned how to give of myself to other people. I learned that myself was never going to work out. I learned that my business crap of doing and having did not transfer into the being realm. I learned how to be a father. I learned how to raise men. I learned how to give of myself. And that's stuff that, you know, and perseverance and love. And that's just stuff you don't learn when you're sitting up in your 10,000 square foot house by yourself, amen? 10,000 square feet, amen? It's a big old house. Who cares? You die tomorrow, the house is still going to be over there, and the bank's going to own it. Who cares? That's not important. That's right. It takes longer to find the body. Yeah, but I fly a lot. And I don't want to be saying, I shouldn't be saying this from the pulpit, but I'm kind of a kleptomaniac when I'm on a plane, so I stole one of those vests that go over your head. You know those vests? Because you know what those vests are really for? You know, if in case of a water emergency, you put the vest over your head and you put this around here and you blow into the tubes, don't inflate it till you get out. That's so they can find your body. You ain't going to survive the plane crash. You're going to be dead. And if you don't die from the plane crash, you're going to die of hypothermia 30 minutes after you get in the water. This is just so they can find your body. Amen? Why did I steal it? So y'all can find me at the house. You want me to finish the story? I stole it so you could find my body. If I think I'm in trouble, I'm going to throw it over my head. I'm going to put it around my head. I'm going to blow it, and I'm pulling the thing, and you will be able to find me. It has a little light blinking, so you'll be able to know where I am. Look, no one is good alone. No one is good alone. We need each other. And when we have others in our lives, they lighten our load. They influence us. They edify us. They teach us. They help us to expand. They help us to grow. They make us uncomfortable because comfort is the enemy of growth and change. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. Comfort is the enemy of growth and change. Well, let's take a music break. It's my hope that if your father is living, that you will reflect on his contribution to your life, that you will forgive his imperfections, and that you will respond to this day's celebration of fatherhood in gratitude for the imperfect man that your perfect father chose to be a part of your life. Here is Luther Vandross with his song, Dance with My Father, and then we'll take a short break before we continue.
Back when I was a child, before life removed all the innocence, my father would lift me high and dance with my mother and me, and then spin me around till I fell asleep. Then up stairs he would carry me, and I knew for sure I was loved. If I could get another chance, another walk, another dance with him, I'd play a song that would never ever end. How I'd love, love, to dance with my father again. Ooh. When I and my mother would disagree, to get my way I would run from her to him. He'd make me laugh just to comfort me, yeah, yeah. Then finally make me do just what my mama said. Later that night when I was asleep, he left a dollar under my sheet. Never dreamed that he would be gone from me. Final step, one final dance with him. I'd play a song that would never ever end, 'cause I'd love, love, love to dance with my father again. Sometimes I'd listen outside her door, and I'd hear how my mother cried for him. I pray for her even more than me. I pray for her even more than me. I know she loved. I know you don't do it to you.
dance with my father again. Every night I fall asleep, and this is all I ever dream.
Take a 5-minute break.
Thank you.
Was it? Awesome. Well, I'm back. Today's Bible lesson, no one is good alone, so we need each other. Well, we need your financial support to help Barah Ministries spread the gospel message and to spread the word of God all throughout the lost and dying world, courtesy of the internet. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Go, Denny. Go, Denny. Woo! Woo! Go, Denny.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And this week, as I was looking back at our studies and rereading Romans and looking back through all that we've gone through, and it's such an amazing book to study, and I was focusing on Romans chapter 12, verse 2, about, you know, not being conformed to the world and being transformed, being renewed by the Holy Spirit. So I was cross-referencing some of the Bibles, and it really made me think about, have you ever heard of the term building up a tolerance? You know, you can build up a tolerance to spice, or you can build up a tolerance to anything in the world, really, alcohol and all these different things. There can be a lot of good things you can build a tolerance to, like in working out. You can get really strong, and you can get buff and all that, and get cardiovascularly fit. And but there's a lot of bad things in the world, like sex, drugs, and country. We build up a tolerance. We build up a tolerance to those things. And we build up a tolerance to this life. We build up a tolerance to what this world does to us. We build up a tolerance to sex and drugs and violence on TV, and we become just immune to it. It seems normal to have these really grotesque things just on a daily basis. And it starts to become part of us. It starts to stain us. And it's a lot like Pastor was saying, that we're being, you know, changed by this world every day. And, you know, when we come to this church, it's almost like taking a shower. It's almost like cleaning yourself off. It's almost like when you study, you're rinsing off the world. And so, you know, it stinks to a lot of people. They don't shower all week. You know, and they need to shower daily. And they need to really remember that this world is causing us to change, whether we like it or not. And as I cross-referenced Romans chapter 12, 2, I looked to James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion or worship in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, basically helping people in their times of need, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And that's really interesting, because it's two basic things, you know. It's really love and then protecting yourself. How do you protect yourself? By having truth in your soul daily, washing it away daily and washing it away each week with the truth of the Word. And I think it's just truly amazing that we're not changed more by this world, because especially with our phones and the instant access to everything and the horrible junk food that's so easy to access, you know, everything's out there just to hurt us and take us out and get us diverted from other things and get us focused on health and get us focused on, you know, all the bad things in life that really don't amount to anything. And I think this is something that we really should cherish, is that, you know, this ministry is like the father of our soul. And I want to say happy Father's Day to this ministry, because this place has fathered many, many families and had given guidance all around the world. And so really, I want to thank everybody for their consistent giving to this ministry of their time, their talent, and their treasure. Thanks.
Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, no one is good alone, so we need each other. No one's good alone, so we need each other. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 are the focus of our closing thoughts on this fourth passage of Romans, which we'll finish up next week. It says this, since we each have a spiritual gift, a charisma that's different according to the charis, the grace given to us by God, each of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy for preaching of the word of God, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If he has the spiritual gift of service, he is to exercise the gift in his serving. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching. Romans 12:8. Or he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. He who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality. He who has the spiritual gift that leads, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. He who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. Well, Paul's letter to the Romans, his entire letter to the Romans, breaks down this way. Romans chapters 1 through 8 are an invitation to the Christian way of life and salvation. It takes you from unbeliever to believer in Christ, and it is an indictment of the guilt all men share and God's provision for their predicament. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapters 9 to 11, are the fate of Israel and the Jewish race. The chosen nation and the chosen race are temporarily set aside but not forgotten by a faithful God. And then Romans chapters 12 to 16, which is where we are, is the Christian way of living. It's that part of the Christian way of life called sanctification, the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living, this life of freedom, not rules but freedom, not rules but relationship. So as we transition out of the knowing part of Christianity that was detailed in the first 11 chapters of Romans into the doing part of Christianity for the last five chapters, Romans 12 to 16, Christians are called on by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to stand up and be counted. Chapter 12 begins with four passages that introduce these foundational challenges. Romans 12:1 is the first passage. It says, put up, shut up, grow up, stand up, show up, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service. Worship. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed by Satan's world system of thought. Keep on being transformed by God. He is renewing your mind. KGOD is the station you want your soul tuned to, not WCON, the con network. Romans 12:3. Think highly of yourself, but not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. And then Romans 12:4-8, use your spiritual gift. Now, it's not unusual then that there would be a pruning of a ministry when it's time to go to the next level. And Romans 12:16 takes us to the next level. And the next level for Barah Ministries is to stop knowing, to stop talking, to put up, to shut up, to grow up, to stand up, to show up. As a ministry, we are commanded to spread the gospel. As a ministry, we are commanded to spread the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples after his resurrection and gave them a great commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, it says this, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, minus Judas Iscariot, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He had committed suicide by this time. Matthew 28:17, and when they saw the Lord, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that removed the doubt for the doubters. Matthew 28:19, go therefore, a command to all the Lord's disciples collectively. Go, all of you, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In your periphery, are unbelievers who are condemned to the lake of fire. Some of them are your family members. Do you care enough about them to get them in front of the gospel message? Do you use other believers and their spiritual gifts to give you the courage to evangelize? In your periphery are believers in Christ who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they don't know him. They may be in union with him as believers in Christ, but they don't know him and who don't understand at all their identity in Christ as a new creation. Are you inviting them to learn about the magnificent weapons that they have at their disposal? In short, there are many broken and desperate people around us. We need to use our own brokenness and our own desperation to win them to Christ. Because people relate to people who, like themselves, are hurting. People who are trying to figure it out. People who know they don't have it all together, but who value being around like-minded people who are struggling to figure this life out. And frankly, the people who lead Berar Ministries aren't looking to figure anything out. They have it all together. They talk, but they don't walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, because Christians don't turn their back on each other. And you see, there are a lot of Christians who, when you start calling them out on their crap, they don't want to hear it. You know why they don't want to hear it? Because they ain't interested in changing anything. But that's not Christianity. We're to grow in the sphere of grace. We are not to stagnate and to move into the world system. And I have a great analogy for this that I'm going to use in the Coeur d'Alene conference. And it highlights this idea of what falling from grace really is. And what falling from grace really is when you abandon the geodesic dome of grace, forgiveness, and unconditional love and go live in Satan's cesspool. That's falling from grace. You're falling out of the sphere of grace because you want to live in a cesspool. And there are a lot of Christians who like doing that. Berar Ministries has failed to grow. And it occurred to me why this week. I reflected on some of the genius of one of my favorite people and my favorite authors, Dale Carnegie, in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Here's what Carnegie has to say. He said, there's only one way under high heaven to get anybody to do anything. Did you ever stop to think about that? Yes, just one way, and that's by making the other person want to do it. And what's that called when you make somebody else want to do something? It's called influence. It's how to win friends and influence people. He says, I often went fishing up in Maine during the summer, and personally, I'm very fond of strawberries and cream. But I found that for some strange reason, fish prefer worms. So when I went fishing, I didn't think about what I wanted. I thought about what the fish wanted. I didn't bait the hook with strawberries and cream. Rather, I dangled a worm or a grasshopper in front of the fish and said, wouldn't you like to have that? Why not use the same common sense when fishing for people? Well, that's exactly what Berar Ministries has not done. We have not used the same common sense when we're fishing for people. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 19 say this. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Matthew 4:19. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's no coincidence that some of the disciples were fishermen. And notice, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't sitting on his arse waiting for people to come to him. He went out fishing. Well, you've heard me criticizing the use of mobile phones. You've heard me berate our use of them because we are falling for Satan's isolationist strategy. He is separating us from each other and connecting us to electronics. But we have an app. Berar Ministries has an app. And both people are doing everything on their phones. So, if the fish are biting on the phone, why shouldn't we be expanding our use of the app? Why shouldn't we be attracting people to the app? Why shouldn't we be dangling in front of the fish what they want to eat? Instead of sitting here like jerks talking about how wonderful we are and how wrong everybody out there is because they're not coming to the truth. Let's go meet the people on the ground that they're on. What did Jesus Christ do? said, give me 5 loaves of bread and 5 fish and bring 5,000 people to the hill. See you there this afternoon. So when you get the message in front of people, then magic happens. If you don't get the message in front of anybody, you can have the best message in the world and it doesn't really matter. So none of us is good alone. We need each other. There are people out there who are hurting and they need exactly the message that's being taught today. Now, we didn't get them here. We need to get them here. Denise, your idea of going over to that group and giving them donuts. They haven't looked at our sign. We had that sign out there forever. They haven't looked at it. All of a sudden, you give them some donuts, and now they're looking at the sign. Stopping to look at the sign. Right? That's how you get fish. They must all be policemen. We dangle donuts, and there they come. So, anyway. No one is good alone. We need each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25 says this. Therefore, brethren, believers in Christ, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the Holy of Holies. If you walked in the Holy of Holies in the age of Israel, you dropped dead. But because of the blood of Christ and the cross, it changed everything. Now we can walk right into the Holy of Holies with confidence, not worry at all that we're going to drop dead. Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way he inaugurated for us through the veil. He tore the veil by giving his flesh and giving his blood. Hebrews 10:21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, perfect tie, into what Deacon Denny was talking about in the offering message. Hebrews 10:23. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to unconditional love and good deeds. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to church. The app's not going to stimulate you to unconditional love and good deeds. I'm going to say something to you. You're going to say something to me. It's amazing what happens when we're in here and we're just joking with each other, and you know, people come up to you and say, hey, you know what? I don't like this about you. Okay. Thank you for telling me that. I appreciate it. I like that. Isn't that awesome that people would care enough about you to do that? And you can care enough about them back to honor them doing it? That's what church is all about. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, look, you're not going to get this stuff listening to the app or tuning in online. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's sometimes when you can't do it. The non-resident congregation, I was a non-resident congregation member for 25 years. My pastor was in Houston, or my pastor was in Massachusetts. I couldn't go every week so I could listen to the Word of God. But he had conferences. And I made every single conference. And going to a conference wasn't an option. And if I was in Boston teaching, I would go over to Somerset, Massachusetts. It's an hour and a half drive after I work from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. to beat it over there by 8 o'clock in Boston traffic where people are trying to kill you. Amen? Because it wasn't an option. I wanted to be around believers in Christ. Because that's what church is all about. Forsake not our assembling together, as is the habit of some. And what we've done is we're hiding out in the house. Get up and get out. Bring your family here. Bring your friends here. Expose them. That's what you do when you care about people. But if you're all worried about what they're going to think of you, then you're not taking a stand in your life. Stand for something. Now, instead of inviting people to our ground, we need to go meet them on their ground. We got to get off our arses. Using our spiritual gift to edify each other will give us the courage to grow, to expand, and to continue to make ourselves uncomfortable with comfort. And as for the size of our church, the Lord doesn't need numbers. Ask Gideon. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 3,000 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his own home. I think the Lord pared Gideon's group down from 35,000 to 300. Is that what it was, 35,000? To 300. He doesn't need numbers. But we're going to have a small group, and that small group is going to provide a facility where real people can come to and they can get ministered to. And we're going to create ministries. And one of the ways we're going to attract people is we're going to start having ministries. We're going to have a ministry to fathers. We're going to have a ministry to parents. We're going to have a ministry to married couples. And we're going to have some meetings here on Saturdays. And I'm going to conduct them. And then we're going to invite them to come to church on Sunday. And we're going to fill these seats. That's what we're going to do. Because that's the way you do it. We're going to grow. We're going to expand. You clapping? I'm clapping. I'm happy. Because that's, and you're going to bring people to those workshops on Saturday. Because there are a lot of people out there who are hurting. There are a lot of men who don't have the slightest idea what it means to be a father. They don't spend any time with their kids. They don't have any influence on their kids' lives. They don't have a relationship with their kids. Bring them here. And we're going to together form a group of men who edify each other about being dads. And then parents, a wife and a husband. We're going to bring wives and husbands together in here and teach them how to stop having a power struggle, and how to cooperate with each other, and how to have sex with each other, huh? And not once a year in front of the Christmas tree. And then we're going to bring people who want to be married here, and we're going to teach them what marriage is all about, all under the guise of moving them into a church where they can get constantly fed. We're going to meet people where they are. You feeling me? We're going to create a movement. You understand what I'm saying to you? So you just better get used to it. You better get used to it. There are going to be some people in here that you don't know. And they're going to be saying stuff that you don't want to hear. They're going to be asking questions about the ministry. We're going to start having some fights. And then we're going to learn all those virtues that I was talking to you about. Patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, unconditional love, forgiveness. That's why you bother to get to a church. You bother to build a church and go to a church so you can be challenged, so you can be irritated. Amen? That's why you get married, so you can be irritated. Right? Because let's face it. I mean, honestly, if you think about what a marriage is really like for a guy, you know, what we want in a woman is we want a cheerleader. You know, as soon as we get married, we throw the woman some pom-poms, and we want her to put on a really skimpy outfit and dance around and give us cheer. That's not what women do. Women look at us and say, you know what? The fire is out in you. What happened to the fire? What happened to the man I married? They say all that kind of stuff. All right, so yeah, no, I don't have to go shopping. I don't have to spend all the money. But, you know, when we die, are we going to be able to take the money with us? Yeah, but I get that part. But you're still affecting my credit score. But, you know, women influence men, encourage men, make men look at themselves when they need to be looked at. You need that. People need that. And men need that in their lives. Women need the opposite. Women need what men have. And it's irritating. But that's what gives us the opportunity to sacrifice. That's what gives us the opportunity to love. And that's all stuff that you don't get by being alone. So if the Lord has to deliver Barah Ministries with 20 people, he will. And those who aren't interested may go home. Many of them have. To those who are here, let's close ranks and press on. Because no one is good alone. We need each other. And we will not forget those who have left us with whom we are still in unity. Now, let me repeat that. We will not forget those who have left us with whom we are still in unity. And if they want to come back here, they can come back here. And yes, we're going to laugh at them. yes, we're going to poke fun at them for leaving, but they are welcome here. And if they could just put their ego aside for 5 minutes, maybe they could come back in and make a difference here. Amen? Because we're still in unity. While they were out there, we were in unity with them. When they come back over here, we'll be in unity with them, and it can make a difference. So, yes, they are welcome. No matter what, that has always been my thought. Why? Because we need each other. It's as simple as that. So, we'll continue our study of spiritual gifts next week. We close with this. God wants you. So make the most important decision of your life. And the most important decision of your life is having a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Well, many people believe that religious rituals are their ticket to heaven. And they embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. The religion claims there is a God or there are many gods, but the religion doesn't tell you how to have a personal relationship with God. Instead, they invite you to a relationship with the rules. And despite following the religious rituals, the religion does not guarantee that following those rituals will get you to heaven. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman whom the Jews wanted nothing to do with. And after a brief conversation, the Lord says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water in this well will thirst again." John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water of the word, the gospel message that I will give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life, the resurrection life." It is the Lord's will for you to come to heaven to live with him when you close your eyes in this life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and who desires for all men to come to a knowledge of the truth." The truth of how to get to heaven, then, is this simple. It's a 9-word conversation with God, as in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. And a thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." 9 words, Luke 23, 43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Or, if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." Simply believe, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you cannot lose your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life, the resurrection life, to believers in Christ, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." On the other hand, if you reject the relationship offer of this God who does not want you to perish, he will honor your wishes. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this, "So it will be at the end of the age. The elect angels will come forth and take out the wicked unbelievers from among the righteous, the believers in Christ. There will be a sorting." Matthew 13, 50. "And the elect angels will throw the unbelievers into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll belong to God. You'll be an eternal possession. Well, let's hear June Murphy sing about it in her song, "Father, I'm Yours." And once again, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there.
Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You chose me for your very own. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. Christ to be my cornerstone. As your wanted child, your love's not like the love of man. You love unconditionally. In your grace I stand. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You took pride in adopting me. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. Your perfect plan has set me free. As your wanted child, I'm yours. You give me your best. My destiny's in your hands. I'm at peace.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the courage to take a stand. Thank you for all the fathers that you have put at the front of families to take a stand. And thank you for your grace. And we just pray that you hear our plea, our desperate plea to grow, and that you provide us with the courage that it takes to go out from this place and to evangelize and to bring people here and to feed them with your word. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.